I don't speak as much as I used to, so this is one of the places I look forward to coming every year. So my wife's back there, in case you haven't met her. I didn't bring any CDs today, but it's the blue CD that you can ask us for, and we'll send you one in the mail if you want a copy of it, okay? It's a blue CD. I know CDs are out of order, but that's what we did 10 years ago, so everybody can get a copy. Okay. So, there's nobody in here who believes that this is the Word of God more than me. I believe it's perfect. Historically, it's perfect. Scientifically, it's perfect. Medically, it's perfect in every way. This is the Word of God. But, this is a copy of the Word of God. Listen. If you go to Harvard and speak to 300 atheists like Josh McDowell did, the question that came up and the question that I answered on this CD and some today is, how close is this copy to the original? Listen, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but we can only say the original copies were the inspired Word of God. Everybody understand that? I hope you understand that. When Matthew's writing Matthew from God to Matthew, to the pen, to the to the words, yes, that original copy from God to Matthew, that original copy truly inspired from God, of course. After that, all bets are off. All bets are off. As other men started to copy Matthew's original copy, or Moses' original copy of Genesis, or any book you want in the Old Testament or New Testament, as we started to get the copies, now the question arises, oh, can we say the copies are inspired or only the originals? Wow. Wow, wow. That's the question. That's a gigantic question out there in the apologetics world. How close is this to the original? By the way, do we have any original copies? Of course not. Do we have any original copies of Aristotle or Socrates? Nope. Caesar? Nope. We don't have any original copies of any ancient work. Original copies. The original. None. So when we compare the Bible to ancient works of manuscripts, we have to develop a method to say how accurate is the Bible compared to other manuscripts that we consider accurate. Listen, if this was Romeo and Juliet, Shakespeare's classic Romeo and Juliet, 1,000 pages long, let's say, if I started to copy the original Shakespeare Romeo and Juliet, and somewhere in the middle of 1,000 pages, I misspelled Romeo's name a couple of times, R-O-M-I-O instead of R-O-M-E-O. If I made a couple of mistakes in the spelling of Romeo's name in 1,000 pages of Shakespeare's work, we would still consider my copy to be accurate. Everybody understand that? Yeah, we would still say that my copy is inspired like Shakespeare's. It's a copy of Romeo and Juliet. If I only misspell his name, Romeo's name, a few times in 1,000 pages. We got that. But if I take Romeo and Juliet and I take it to some foreign country in India and let a 9-year-old start copying the original Romeo and Juliet, who doesn't know how to spell or speak or and starts copying Romeo and Juliet, there would be so many mistakes in that copy that we could no longer claim that it was Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet. Everybody got that? Wow. So the more mistakes, the less likely we can claim it to be inspired. Same for the Bible. We better have accurate copies. If we don't have accurate copies of Genesis that Moses wrote in 1400 B.C., if we don't have accurate copies of that, then we can't say this is the Bible, that this is not the Word of God, this is not Moses' writings, if we're so far removed from the original writing. Everybody got that? Wow. Wow. Everybody knows that me and my wife, we have 6 CDs that we produced over the past 12 years. We've sold thousands and thousands and thousands of CDs. This is our number one selling CD because this topic is the most important topic to Christians. We better be able to rely on this book. Why? Because this is the book we use to define our principles of homosexuality, of abortion, our finances, how we treat one another, what is salvation, is Christ the Messiah? This book is what we base our beliefs on. This book better be copied accurately, or we can't claim it's the Word of God. Wow, I see your faces. You're getting the point of this now. Look, 40 different authors who wrote independent of one another. As Matthew's writing Matthew, he's not talking to Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew's writing independently. As Moses is writing, he's not talking to Elijah. These all wrote independent of one another. 40 different authors. 3 different languages. 4 different continents. 1,500 years of writing. 1,500 years of writing. And yet, one theme, the Messiahship of Christ, the salvation of Christ, that He was the Messiah. One theme. Listen, no contradictions between the Bible. I don't care what you hear. If you hear about an error or a contradiction in the Scripture, you call me and I'll explain it to you. There are none in Scripture. If one writer says that there were 2 angels at the tomb of Christ, and the other writer says that he spoke to an angel at the tomb of Christ, that doesn't mean there weren't 2. It just means that he's only mentioning the one that he spoke to. So those are the kind of contraindications that the world tries to bring out. But there aren't any. There aren't any historical mistakes. There are no scientific mistakes. None. If you understand it in the right way. The Bible is amazing. It's inspired. It's from God. It's perfect. Now we have to look at the copies. The copies. Okay? Everybody got that? Okay. By the way, one of the best evidences for the inspiration of Scripture is fulfilled prophecy. Fulfilled prophecy is one of the best evidences that this is the Word of God. How could you get 300 things right? 300 prophecies right 1,000 years later. Listen, you heard me say this before. The odds that we would get just 8 Old Testament prophecies right, just 8 Old Testament prophecies right from the Old Testament to now, to the time of Christ, and 2,000 years of prophecies, just 8, the odds, 1 times 10 to the 17th. 1 times 10 to the 17th. You heard me say this before. The state of Texas, 6 feet high in ping pong balls. The state of Texas, 6 feet high in ping pong balls. Mark one ping pong ball with a Sharpie, blindfold me, ask me to find that one ball in the state of Texas, 6 feet high. The odds that I'm going to find that one ball, blindfolded, is 1 times 10 to the 17th. That's the same odds that Christ would fulfill just 8 Old Testament prophecies by chance alone. Just 8. Where he was born, how he would die, etc. 30 pieces of silver, just 8 of those is 1 times 10 to the 17th. How many did he fulfill? 60. 60. We don't have a human number that the Old Testament would get 60 things right about the life of Christ. 60. By the way, if you don't think 1 times 10 to the 17th is a big number, you heard me say this before. Listen to this. The odds of winning the Powerball last week? 1 in 300 million. The odds of winning the Powerball last week? 1 in 300 million. Tremendous number. Wow. You want to know the state of Texas 6 feet high in ping pong balls? Listen. You are 100 million times more likely to to win the Powerball. You are 100 million times more likely to win the Powerball than for Christ to fulfill 8 prophecies by chance alone. Amen? Think about that. 100 million times than Christ to fall into 8 places by chance alone. Wow. Okay. You got my point. This is an amazing book. But we better be able to prove that it was copied correctly. And that's what we're going to do today. I'm going to go fast because I usually don't get to the most important point till the end. This time I'm going to go backwards a little bit, so bear with me. By the way, what's the best evidence for what is considered Scripture and not? What's the best evidence to me that the Bible is the Word of God? Christ said it was. Christ said it was. If I know Christ and Christ was God in the flesh, then what He said about the Word of God was the most important thing that I want to know. What did He say was the Word of God? Christ told us exactly what the New Testament was, exactly what the Old Testament was. No apocrypha, no hidden books, no books to be added later. That question that comes up, oh, what about all these other books? Christ said, no, you know what? What He said, here we go. He said right here, He said, all things that are written about Me and the law of Moses, that's the first 5 books that we have today in your Bible. The prophets, that's the section of the prophets. By the way, as He's looking at the Old Testament, as He's looking at the Bible, that as that day, He's telling them what He considers to be the Word of God. It's the law of Moses, the first 5 books. Then comes the prophets, the same books that you look at today in your Bible, Christ said. And then He says, and the Psalms. You know why He said the Psalms? In the Old Testament, at the time of Christ, Psalms was the first book that came next, and it was the largest of the writings, so they entitled that entire section the Psalms, but that included all the books that you read today, all the way to Malachi. No apocrypha, no hidden book of Nicodemus or anything else, no Maccabees in the Old Testament. It's the same books you read in your Bible today. Christ said, that's the Old Testament. There it is. And all of it talks about Me. Wow. 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 Don't forget that verse. What about the New Testament? Christ said, this is going to be the New Testament. Everything that I want you to say, the Holy Spirit is going to bring to your memory. Where do we get the red-lettered edition of the New Testament from? How do we know what Christ said in the Garden of Gethsemane when He's praying alone, etc., etc.? Nobody heard that. The Holy Spirit revealed it to the writers later, word for word. He says the Holy Spirit will bring back all things to your remembrance. Amazing. Amazing. So what's the New Testament considered? The apostles of Christ, Paul, who saw the risen Lord on the road to Damascus, who wrote the rest of the New Testament. He says this is going to be the New Testament. What the Holy Spirit is going to bring to remembrance that I said to you, that you heard from Me, and then the helpers, Mark and Luke and Paul, who saw Christ in person. That's the New Testament. Amazing. Amazing. No doubt about it anymore. Okay. Wow. You're going to forget a lot of what I said today, but you might not forget this. Charles Wesley's famous quote. He said, the Bible could only be written by 3 possibilities. The Bible could only be written by good men angels, bad men demons, or God. Listen to this again. The Bible could only be written by three possible beings. Good men and angels, bad men and demons, or God. It couldn't be written by good men and angels because they wouldn't lie and say, "Thus saith the Lord," repeatedly when they knew it was written by God. It couldn't be written by bad men and demons because they wouldn't repeatedly warn people of hell and condemn sin. Wow. Therefore, it must have been written by God. What a great quote. Good men, angels. Bad men, demons, or God. You decide. Wow. Wow. Love that quote. Okay. Here we go. How do we get where we read today? There's no way in today's society, that we can explain the role of memory in Jewish culture. Memory in Jewish culture. Listen, there were no home books. There was no homework. There was no schoolwork. There was no books. People didn't have books or anything to read at that time. Listen, they would go to the synagogue on the Sabbath on Saturday and listen to the priest read the scrolls, some of which were originals, and they would memorize the scriptures from going on the Sabbath on Saturdays, and then go home with their families and repeat the scriptures word for word, word for word, word for word. By the way, listen, a Jewish child was punished severely if he misquoted the scriptures even by one word. I can't overemphasize to you today what memory was in Jewish culture. By the way, who knows what a mnemonic is? A mnemonic is what? When I make a sentence from the first letters of a word. We did that in medical school. We made mnemonics on all the muscles of the arm, etc. Mnemonic. The Jewish children did the same thing for the entire books of the Old Testament. Mnemonics, one after another, as they memorized the entire books. How many of you have ever memorized more than 10 verses at a time? Memorized it to the day? Nobody. 10 verses. I want you to think about a 5-year-old child or a 7-year-old Jewish child memorizing the entire book of Psalms. The entire book. There are records that say Jewish children aged 6 and 7 could memorize the entire book of Kings. Kings. I haven't memorized 10 verses in a row. Think about entire books. Memory. When they sat at the table of the Jewish culture at Christ's time, in the Old Testament time, they would just simply repeat Scripture. Scripture. By the way, I have a great example of that. If we put a 7-year-old child in the middle of the Superdome at halftime of a Saints game with 80,000 people listening, and that child started to recite the Star-Spangled Banner, and that child missed one word in the Star-Spangled Banner, the entire audience of 80,000 people would say, "Great job, what a wonderful performance, what a wonderful, sweet thing to do, but what? He missed a word." Wow. Wow. Listen, when they went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, we're not talking about 15 or 20 people. There were 8 and 10,000 people in the synagogue. 8 and 10,000 people. And if people started to recite the scripture, it was analyzed, criticized, corrected. You were told to leave the synagogue, by the way, if you made a mistake. So when we talk about oral transmission, if I shared with this young lady, Johnny went to the store to get some milk, some eggs, some ketchup. If I made a list of things that Johnny went to the store to get, and I whispered in her ear, what would happen by the time it went around the room to this side? What would happen? It would be full of what? Mistakes. Exactly right. Because that was whispered in private. It was whispered in private. It did not have a chance to be analyzed and criticized and corrected. To say that Jewish culture was the opposite of that is the understatement of the century. Listen. You know what Roman flogging was, right? Christ was flogged by Roman soldiers. Jewish flogging was a single whip. And if a child did not get it correctly, the child was whipped by Jewish and flogged. Or if a person spoke the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament, in private, if I was caught quoting in private the Old Testament, I would be punished and flogged and released. Incredible. They were serious about this. Because they wanted it spoken only in public, where it could be analyzed and criticized and corrected, like the child in the Superdome and the Star-Spangled Banner. Everybody got that? That's how we get 1,000 years of oral transmission without any mistakes. There was no opportunity for mistakes. They didn't allow it. Wow. Wow, wow. Amen? Now you see this. Totally different than what you think. Spoken not in private, ever. Ever. Never. The words of Moses, as he starts to speak them and teach, and they're repeated 1,000 times a week, 1,000 times a year, and analyzed and criticized so that there are no errors. Oral transmission. Way different than me telling her Johnny went to the store. No room for error. Incredible. Okay. All right. Now we get into the real stuff. Listen. Every ancient work is analyzed by two things. Every ancient work. If we find an ancient copy of Homer's Iliad or Socrates or Caesar's ancient works, if we find a copy of that, that copy is analyzed by two things. How does it compare to the number of reliable copies we already have? That's number one. How many reliable copies do we have that agree with that new copy? That's bibliographic test number one. It's done for every work of ancient history ever, even today. The number of reliable copies and the time period between the original copy and the copy we found. Everybody got that. That's how works are judged by accuracy in ancient history. How many copies do we have that agree with that one? And what's the time between the original and the copy we found? What? If I'm describing a car wreck 30 years ago to a policeman, my reliability is going to be based upon two things. Was I an eyewitness? Was I there? And the second thing is, how long has it been since the wreck? Everybody got that? That's right. Same with Scripture. Was I there? Was I an eyewitness to the resurrection? Was an eyewitness to walking on water? And how long has it been since the event occurred? Wow. That's how everything is judged in history. Scripture or not Scripture. Now I'm going to blow you away. You're ready for this. Sit down, buckle your seatbelts, because you're not going to believe how amazing God's Word is. How amazing God's Word is. If you think that this was just happenstance, of course it's not. When you go to college and they tell you that the Word of God is full of errors and et cetera, et cetera, you tell them, that you heard a talk that said it wasn't. Here we go. Watch this. Homer's Iliad, which is considered the best documented ancient work of all times. Homer's Iliad is considered the standard of ancient works. When you read Homer's Iliad today in college or elsewhere, the copy that you're reading is considered one of the best copies and most reliable copies of all ancient times. Amazing. Homer's Iliad. Everybody has read that or will read it. or knows about Homer's Iliad. Look at this. Homer's Iliad was originally written in 900 B.C. That's the original date. 900 B.C. Everybody understands B.C., 0, and A.D. 900 years before Christ, Homer's Iliad written. The oldest copy, which is considered very reliable in all the history classes in Harvard and everywhere else, the oldest copy that you can go look at today of Homer's Iliad is from 1000 A.D. 1000 A.D. Written in 900 B.C. Have a copy in 1000 A.D. How many years is that? 1900 years. 1900 years is considered very accurate. And people who read the copy from 1000 A.D. say, oh, gee, Homer really wrote this. Homer really wrote this. We know it's reliable. Plato, 400 B.C., 900 A.D., 1300 years. You're getting the idea now. Aristotle, 400 B.C., 1100 A.D., 1500 years. Considered incredibly accurate. Mark. Mark writes the New Testament, the book of Mark, in A.D. 50. A.D. 50. It's not B.C. 50. It's A.D. 50. I had to put it in that column. Mark wrote his book in A.D. 50. You know what the oldest copy of Mark that you can actually go look at in a library today that we have, the oldest copy? Anybody know what goes in that place? 125 A.D. 125 A.D., written in 50 A.D., copy you can look at, 125 A.D. How many years between those two? 75! 75 years! Not 1100, not 1400, not 1300, 75 years. Scripture, this book, blows everything away. By far, amen? When we talk about reliable copies, there is nothing that even comes close to the Bible. Nothing. The bibliographic test, Scripture blows everything else away by far. Just 75 years. We come into the Old Testament in a minute. But the New Testament, 75 years. Incredible. Incredible. The number of copies, oh boy, if you thought that was great, listen to this one. The number of reliable copies. Wow. How many copies of Homer's Iliad that are considered reliable by this method, how many copies of Homer's Iliad that you can go look at anywhere in the world? Anybody know? I want to see a copy of Homer's Iliad from ancient times that's reliable. How many can I go look at anywhere in the world? 643. That's considered the most reliable ancient manuscript of all times, Homer's Iliad. We have 643 copies that we can just go look at anytime we want to that match the original, hopefully. What goes in that blank? How many copies of the New Testament, all individual copies, different authors, not the same author, how many copies of the New Testament that are considered bibliographically accurate? Okay, when you go look at anywhere in the world from ancient times, so when I say ancient, I mean 200 to 300 A.D. and less, within 150, 200 years of the original, how many can we go look at anywhere in the world? Anybody know? 25,000. 25,000 copies of the New Testament considered bibliographically accurate. Why is that so amazing? Number one, It blows everything else away. 643 Homer's Iliad. We have 25,000 copies of the New Testament that you can go look at. That's number one. But number two, oh boy, this is exciting. If I look at copy number one, what can I do? Answer that question. What can I then do? I can look at what? Copy number 25,000. That's right. Gee! How do they compare? How does copy number one compare to copy number 25,000? That's what I want to know. And yet they compare perfectly. They're perfectly intact. We have 25,000 comparative copies to say, is this one wrong? Is this one wrong? Is that one wrong? None of them are. Blows it away. We only have 600 copies of Homer's to say, is this a reliable copy? Let's compare it to 559 others. We have 25,000 New Testament copies. Okay. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. I want you to look blown away because the Scripture does blow you away. And why is this important? Because when it says that all things work together for your good, and when it says He cares about your finances, and when it says He cares about the death of your wife, or He says He cares about your sin, or your addictions, or your abuse. See, when all those other verses say things that touch your life, you can say, I know it's reliable. Amen? That's why it's important. Not because of these stupid numbers, but because we know that what we're reading today, I can trust. Got it? That's right. I and the Father am one. That's right. What about those verses? I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? Yeah. How do we know those verses He actually said? Because of this. That's exactly right. Therefore, He cares about your finances and your marriage and your addictions and your pain and suffering. Yes, that's right. That's why this is important. All right, Dead Sea Scrolls. So in 1947, the little boy throws a stone into a cave and he hears it break some clay. He hears the clay break in 1947. Everybody knows that story. He goes in there and he finds the Dead Sea Scrolls. Wow. Why are the Dead Sea Scrolls so important? Before he found those scrolls, the oldest copy of the Old Testament we had, the oldest copy of the Old Testament was 900 A.D. 900 A.D., the oldest copy of the Old Testament before the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. 900 A.D. He finds the Dead Sea Scrolls. They contain copies of the Old Testament, including the entire book of Isaiah and many others. Guess when they date to? They date to 125 B.C. 125 B.C. copies of Isaiah, let's say. Pick your book. It doesn't matter. Suddenly we found copies that go 125 B.C., and we're looking in a museum of Egypt at a copy 900 A.D., 1,000 years later, 1,000 years between the two copies that were found in the Dead Sea Scrolls and the copy we have in the Museum of Egypt. We're looking at 1,000 years. Suddenly we find a copy. The entire world was turned upside down. The Christian world, the pagan world, the historical world, the scientific world, the entire world held its breath. Gee, we found a copy that's 1,000 years older than the one we have now. 1,000 years. How are they going to compare? Are they going to hold up? Has the copy we've been looking at for the last 1,000 years, has it been reliable compared to one that's 1,000 years younger? How is it going to hold up? The pagan world was hoping that it didn't. The Jewish world didn't know. The Christian world was hoping that it held up. The scientific world said, no possible way it's going to hold up. 1,000 years of human copying on parchment and animal skin? Are you kidding me? Got to be a lot of errors. It has to be way off. Anybody know how off it was? Let's take the entire book of Isaiah. Isaiah. This copy here, and this copy 1,000 years older. 1,000 years of human copying on parchment. And you know how in the entire book of Isaiah, I don't know how many chapters are in Isaiah. Somebody might know how many words, but listen. Three letters. Three letters. And they were letters like my choice for the word lights, let's say. L-I-T-E-S, lights, or L-I-G-H-T-S. It was just a matter of choice of spelling a word. It wasn't an error in communication or an error in thought. It was just my choice of how to spell a certain word. That's all. Three letters in 1,000 years of human copying. 1,000 years of human copying. Three letters. Three letters. 1,000 years. Amen? By the way, the former vice president of IBM, who became a Christian, he said something very important. He said, you know what? We could put the book of Isaiah in the best copying machine we ever made today. We could let that book copy for 1,000 years in our best machine today. And we would not come close to that. We would not come close to that. Wow. Wow. 1,000 years in an IBM copier? Would not come close to three letters in 1,000 years of human copying on parchment and animal skin. Wow. Amen? Okay. So now you understand how accurate this copy is. How do we know what Moses said in 1400 BC? Because it was copied incredibly, incredibly, supernaturally accurate. Let's close with this now. Who did this copying? Who did all this copying? How did they do it? That's what we're here for today. Here we go. Buckle your seatbelts. Two groups of people. The Talmudists and the Masoretics. The top group was Jewish scribes and priests and religious leaders and scribes who did this 24/7, 7 days a week. Listen, the Talmudists copied Scripture 24/7, 7 days a week. They committed their life to this. They didn't do anything else. The bottom group is the mathematicians. They were the OCD people in the crowd. They were the mathematicians. They dedicated their whole life to copying Scripture, but it was not a full-time job. They had other jobs, but they were interested in numbers. Numbers, numbers. Why are these important? Because God preserved the accuracy of the Bible in a supernatural way by giving us these two groups of people so that in the thousands and thousands of years of human copying by hand, we have essentially no errors. No errors in the thousands and thousands of years of human copying. Here we go. You won't believe what you're about ready to hear. If anybody's heard this before, let me know. I don't think you have. Let's start with the Masoretics. They copied Scripture from about 500 A.D. to 900 A.D. Wow. Guess what these people did? They were OCD times 100, I'll call them. They numbered all the verses in Scripture. In other words, let's take Matthew. Not only am I going to assign a number to all the verses in Matthew, but I'm also going to assign a number to all of the what? All the letters in each verse got their own number. Listen to this. I know it's going to blow you away, but hang in there because you won't believe what you're going to hear. They assigned a number. So let's say Isaiah 1:1, they put a number by that one, 1. But then they went on to number each word in the verse. First word, 1. Second word, 2. 3. Then they put a number on each letter of each word. So not only do I see Isaiah 1:1, and I see all the words numbered, and I see all the verses numbered, but now I see the letters themselves numbered. So that if I open a copy of Matthew, I could say, oh, how close is this to the original? I could just simply look at the numbers. Do the numbers match? Incredible. Only God could do this. These people did this 24/7. Now, watch this. They calculated the middle word of each verse and assigned it a number. So that if I read Isaiah 1:1 and I read the first verse of Isaiah or Matthew, pick any one you want to, I have a number assigned over the middle word, and that number better match the original, or are we going to throw this copy away? Supernatural, supernatural. No other book in history even comes close to this, of course. Calculated the middle what? Oh boy. They calculated the middle letter of each verse, the middle letter, and put a number to that. So that if I open Isaiah 1:1, I'm going to look at the number over the middle letter. Does it match the original? If not, we're going to throw it away. There is no scrutiny in all of history, even today, that comes anywhere close to what God did to preserve the accuracy of His Word. Wow. Number four. Wow. Oh boy. How many verses in the Bible contain all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet? Whew. How many verses in the Bible, let's say the Old Testament, contain all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet? You know how many? Nine. Only nine. These guys found those nine verses that contain all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet in one verse. There's nine of them, and they put a number next to it. One, two, three. They numbered those nine. So that if I open a copy, I simply have to go to those nine, see if it matches, to determine the accuracy. Amen? These guys were stupid geniuses in a good way. I love it. It's perfect. It's preserved God's Word. Here we go. All right, I'm going to close with this. Wow, I told my wife this morning. I still can't believe this one. They found and calculated the number of times each letter of the alphabet occurs in each book. So let's take the book of Isaiah. These guys counted, let's say, the letter A. Of course, it wasn't the letter A. It was a Hebrew letter. But they added up, how many times does the letter A occur in the entire book of Isaiah? Let's say it's 100 times. And they would put in the paragraph 100 A's. So if somebody picked up a copy of Isaiah that was claiming to be a copy of the original, guess what they would do? They would just simply count the A's in Isaiah. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. If it came up to 99 A's instead of 100, do you know what they did? How do we get supernatural accuracy over 2,000 years to know that the red-lettered edition of the Bible is actually what Christ said? This is how. Who did this? God did this. They weren't, by the way, their purposes weren't holy and godly. They were paid for this, some of them. These Masoretics were paid at times, and they did this as a job. It wasn't all spiritual, but God used that to preserve His Word. Amen? That's right. You can't make this stuff up. Okay. Wow. 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 All right. Last slide. As exciting and amazing as it is, it doesn't even come close to these guys. It doesn't even come close. Now, these were the Jewish leaders. These were some of the Jews, by the way, who became Christians in the New Testament. Remember, some of the Jews were being saved, so they started to copy the New Testament the same way they copied the Old Testament. That's not a fact that many people know. Jews were being saved who previously copied the Old Testament. Now they're going to copy the New Testament the same way. So it goes for both. But this is how they copied the Old Testament. Wow. These guys did this 24/7, 7 days a week. How long did it take a Talmudist to copy the book of Isaiah? Let's say the book of Isaiah, to copy it. As they're looking at an original copy of Isaiah, and I'm copying the entire book of Isaiah. How long did it take? Anybody know? Good estimate? Take a guess. 5 years. 5 years. 24/7, 7 days a week. 5 years. Why did it take 5 years? One book. This is why. You ready? Number one. They had to find clean animal skin, clean parchment. That wasn't easy to do. Never been used. It had to be from a holy animal, a spotless lamb animal. A parchment had to be perfect and spotless. That was hard to find. Clean animal skin, perfect parchment to write on. Not easy to find. Number two, for a Jew only. Realize you had to be Jew at the time. Later you could be Christian Jew. But in the beginning, the Old Testament had to be had to be a Jewish scribe. So there were only a certain number of people who were going to copy the entire Old Testament. That's why it took 5 years or longer. Okay. Oh boy. Oh boy. Anybody a writer here? Anybody in newspapers or writing? No writers or newspaper persons? Nobody? Listen. Years ago when the New York Times and the Boston Globe and all those people in the 1700s decided to start their newspapers. I don't even know if the pastor knows this. They did research after research after research as to how they were going to write their newspapers. Are we going to make the columns this way? Are we going to make the columns this way? What are we going to make them look like so people will read the Boston Globe or the New York Times, etc.? This is in the 1700s. What are we going to do that makes it easy reading for people? Wow. After about 45 or 50 years of mistakes, you know what they came up with? These are not Christians. They weren't trying to do anything spiritual. They studied this for years and years. Go read the story of who came up with the New York Times and all those things of how to write the newspapers. You know what they came up with? By accident? By quote, accident? They came up with 40 lines. 40 lines long. Each section, 40 lines long. 30 letters across. Guess where they got that from? Forty lines long, 30 letters across. You don't think God knew to tell the scribes that the easiest way for the human eye and for the mind to absorb something is to write it 40 lines long, 30 letters across. Exactly what the Old Testament did. Amen? Anybody think that's chance, by the way? You think that's chance that God directed the scribes to do 40 lines, 30 letters? Exactly what science today says. Your eye can most easily read a paragraph that's 40 lines long and 30 letters across. Just like Scripture. Wow. Amen? That's enough for me almost right there. All right. Number four. We're almost done. First lined. There's not much I'm going to say today. It's more important than this. First lined. You know what first lines mean? If I'm a scribe and I just spent 5 years writing the book of Isaiah, 24/7, and I got down to the last word of the book of Isaiah, after 5 years of writing, dedicating my life, with an older scribe behind me to make sure I didn't mess up in any way, if I got down to the last word in the book of Isaiah and I'm almost done my duty and I make an error, how did God preserve His word so accurately? By this crazy method. First line. There were no mistakes. You didn't make a mistake writing the book of Isaiah and say, oh, gee, I'm going to erase the black ink on skin parchment. No. No. You started over. Can we hear a wow on that one? Golly. No error. Can't make any mistakes after 5 years of copying. I'm sure Doran Peck is going to have some ink that's less likely to make any errors. But the ink of a certain recipe. Incredible. They had the whole recipe for ink. An original copy must be there. An original copy must be in front of you. You couldn't copy anything.
Okay, we're good. Stop right after this. Yeah.
I'm good.
Oh. Can you hear it now? Well, I think I'm hearing yours. Let's switch it up. There you go. Got it.
All right, we're done. I don't want to hold y'all past another Saints come on, but listen, let's finish these quickly. Original copy must be there. Nothing from memory, not even a comma. Listen, they didn't do anything from memory. If I'm going to write the name of Moses, I had to go M, Moses, and then look at the original and come back to an O. O, look at the original S, S. Nothing from memory, not even a dot or a jittle from memory. Everything had to be by looking at the original. Amazing. That's why it took 5 years to do. Number 9 and number 10. Don't worry about it because I want to close with number 8. Listen, let's close with number 8. Why were the scribes bald? Why were many of the Jewish scribes bald? Bald, bald. There's not many people in the country who know this fact. Yes, they wore a lot of things on their head, but many of the Jewish scribes were bald because guess what? Moses. M, human hair. O, human hair. S, human hair. E, human hair. S, Moses, human hair. Constant spacing of a human hair between each letter. Can you even imagine? Can you even imagine the precision that you would get by writing the entire book of Isaiah? One letter at a time, divided by human hairs. That's why the guy from IBM said we could put it in our machine, it wouldn't even come close to what the Old Testament scribes did. Amazing what God did to preserve the accuracy of His Word in a supernatural way. Amazing. I hope you're impressed by God's Word that you read today. An accurate copy of the originals for sure. Amen? Thank you so much. Thank you.